Thank you, Ariel and worship team, for leading us into the presence of God. While I was worshiping, I just realized that God put his salvation plan from the very beginning, because the meaning of the name Jesus is like Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation, and he was from the very beginning of the creation. So God planned to save us from the very beginning. What a great name. Let us pray. So Father God, thank you that you are amazing. And we are here to worship you, to praise you, to give thanks to you. So Father, help us to receive whatever you have planned and prepared for us today. And help us to love you more as we listen to you and hear from you, Lord. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so good morning, church. Yeah, my name is David Lee, and I'm an intern pastor here at ERBF. Have you ever tried to fix something that was broken? A few weeks ago, I finally fixed my daughter Hannah's giraffe rocker. This one. When my daughter Hannah saw this giraffe for the first time, she really liked it. But at the same time, she just didn't know what to do with it. So one day, I was demonstrating her how to play with it, and of course, it was not meant for an adult. So while I was riding on it, I broke one of the handles. And she was really, really sad about it. She would often run to my drawer and take out the broken handle and ask me to fix it. But I wasn't really sure how to fix it well. So I let it drag on for a long time. It was one of the biggest unfinished restoration projects for me. Every time Hannah tried to ride on that giraffe, she just didn't know what to do because there's no handle. So she was like struggling like this, and I felt really sorry for her. So one day, I finally decided to at least try to fix it for her. So I grabbed hot glue gun, and then I quickly glued it and put it back, and surprisingly, it worked. So now, and she was really happy riding it with two hands finally, and it was quite satisfying to see that the giraffe was restored to its original status. I thought this must be why people love to watch various restoration projects on YouTube. Like, seeing things restored gives us joy and satisfaction. However, oftentimes, restoring things takes a long time with much effort and money, especially when they have been broken and abandoned for a long time. Today, I would like to talk about God's unfinished restoration project. In fact, he has been working on this project for thousands of years already. Not because he's letting it drag on like I did, but because he's making it better than before. He has been faithfully working on it while giving humanity a chance to partner with him. This project has cost him immensely, and partnering with humanity often made it far more complicated. But he refused to give up either on this project or on partnering with humanity. We call this project many different ways, such as redemption, salvation, or reconciliation. Even today, right now, he's working on this project. In fact, the whole Bible is about this restoration project of God. We have been in the series looking into the stories of many different judges. Those stories are also part of God's one big story, which is this restoration project. And in those stories, we have seen God working faithfully despite the unfaithfulness of Israelites. Today, I would like to step back from the book of Judges and bring you to see the bigger picture of this story, while comparing two significant events one from the Old Testament and the other one from the New Testament, so that we know where we are in this story of the restoration project and what we need to do to partner with him. The first event is about Tower Babel, and the second is the Pentecost. Before we talk about the story of Tower Babel, I would like to go back to the beginning so that we have a proper background for the story. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth, and he filled up the place he created with wonderful creatures. When God looked at them, they were good. His creation lasted for 6 days, and the last day, God created humans in his own image to share his authority with them, so that they can rule over the creation with love, truth, and justice, as God does. This is what God said when he created the humans. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created human in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I believe this is one of the most significant passages of the Bible in terms of the purpose of our life, because it tells us why God created man on earth in the beginning. In other words, why we live. The author repeated the purpose of God twice to emphasize the importance of it. God created humans in his own image to share his authority with them, so that they can rule over the creation with love, truth, and justice as God does. This is how humans were supposed to relate with each other and to partner with God, showing who God is as his image bearers. But as we know, we humans were not able to do it from the very beginning, because we wanted to do it on our own way and strength. Though we humans do not have the ability or capability to distinguish good and evil on our own, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, rejected God and chose to rely on themselves. And the result was devastating. Not only were they expelled from the Garden of Eden, but in their son's generation, a brother killed another brother because of his anger. He may have thought it was good for himself to do so, but in fact, it was only evil for both of them. Sadly, the same thing happened more and more in the following generations. And by the time of Noah, God even regretted that he had made man on earth, because every intention of human hearts were only evil all of the time. We were not capable of distinguishing good and evil on our own, and we were not able to rule the world well without obeying God. This brought great sorrow to God. We just read that when God finished his creation, it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. I could feel God's joy in that expression. When he created humans, he was satisfied and he rested with joy. But now, with the wickedness of humans, his heart was filled with pain, because as a righteous judge, he had to judge those wicked humans. But this was not what he finds delight in. In Ezekiel 18:23, God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Also from the same chapter, verse 32, God said that, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." But people in Noah's time did not turn back to God. God waited for 120 years for them to come back, but they all rejected him except Noah's family. So the flood happened and everyone was judged. After this sad, sad judgment, God promises that he will not judge the whole world with water again. And he gave a second chance to humanity through Noah's family. He blessed them again, as he blessed Adam and Eve in the beginning, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God wanted to restore humanity to its original calling and blessings. But this is what happened. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and a bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. We don't know exactly when, but it seems like this event happened soon after the flood. As I mentioned earlier, God was giving humanity another chance to trust him and not deciding what is good and evil on their own. But all they did was once again reject God in one heart. I believe one language is significant because it does not just mean the same way of communication, but also the same way of thinking. Just like a certain language brings a certain culture and common understanding. For example, I have a few Korean friends with whom I do not speak Korean with. It is because if I speak to them in Korean, I know it will redefine our relationship. Although the hierarchical culture of Korea encourages me to respect the elderly, it often makes it difficult to be friends with people who are younger or older than me. However, I enjoy being friends with people who are in different age groups, so I intentionally avoid speaking to them in Korean. As long as I don't speak to them in Korean, I don't have to bring this hierarchical culture into the relationship. So it seems like having this one language reveals that everyone in Noah's time shared this same ideal or culture of rebellion to God. That was the problem hiding behind this one language. Although God just commanded Noah's family to spread out and fill the earth, their descendants decided to stay close together. They thought what God commanded them was not good, and they wanted to build a city and a tower for themselves to reinforce their ideas. Making a big building is not a problem for God. God was not concerned about tall buildings. Though they wanted to make it reach heavens, it was not high enough, so God still had to come down. However, what they were building was not just a tower. It was a whole system of corrupted, abusive domination. The exact opposite way of ruling the world than what God commanded them. Many Bible scholars believe that they were building a ziggurat, which has a place to worship man-made gods and human themselves, as we just read. And it shows how they wanted to rule the world in their own ways and ideas without the Creator God. As a good example of this, let's think about Egypt and the pyramid. There are also magnificent towers that human built. But more importantly, it shows how the nation was ruled. Just like the figure of the pyramid, their king Pharaoh was regarded as God on top of everyone, and all the others needed to serve him. Rather, with justice and love, this way of dominion is often run with injustice and abuse. In this system, the weaker often become the slaves or servants, and the suffering of the people at the bottom are unimaginable. And of course, God is often excluded or replaced by human kings who claim to be God himself or Son of God. As I said, this was exactly the opposite to what God commanded in the beginning. God created humans in his own image to share his authority with them so that they could rule the world with love, truth, and justice, as he does. But what they were starting here was a kingdom of abusive power that runs with injustice and violence. This tower and the city was a symbol of great rebellion to God's command and a big evil to themselves. If this continues, only evil will come out of it as it did before the flood. So God decided to intervene. He came down to confuse their language so that they will be dispersed. I believe this was a great mercy of God to humanity because, as God said, it was only the beginning of their rebellion. If God lets it continue, evil and violence will grow more and more under this system, and eventually it will lead to another judgment for them. So God dispersed them all over the world to delay the judgment until he will send a cure for their corrupted hearts. While I was preparing the sermon, those stories of flood and Tower of Babel reminded me of the Restoration Project videos that I watched on YouTube. Often people restore things that are covered with a lot of dirt and rust. When they do, first is wash it thoroughly and pull everything apart to see which part is broken and which part needs replacement. Sometimes they need to use like big tools to remove rust and stain and even cut away some parts. It also requires delicate cleaning and fixing as well. But they are all for restoration. And I believe what God is doing here is the same. He's pulling apart this broken humanity before it gets too late to fix, so he can restore each of them and put them back together one day. What happened at the Tower of Babel was not for destruction, but for restoration. I have the same experience, just like this. When I was working as a missionary in the UK a few years ago, one day I got a phone call from my mother. And when I answered her, her voice was trembling. She told me that there are like lots of things are happening in the family, relationship issues and health issues. And she says she feels like everything is falling apart. And I felt the same because I was abroad. There's nothing much I could do for it. So I was just praying for the family. But at that time, I was staying in one mission organization. We lived together. And we were doing some renovation on the wall of the dining hall. And to do the renovation, they were breaking down the wall. And when I was walking past that wall, God suddenly gave an idea of this breaking it down. I believe God told me that I need to break down everything first so that I can rebuild it again. And that's what I believed. And that's what happened to our family. It was one of the hardest times for our family. We really felt like everything is falling apart. But at the same time, that was the beginning of the restoration for our family. So what happened at the Tower of Babel was the same. God confused their language, not to destroy them, but to restore them. After God confused the language and dispersed people, he again chose one family to continue his restoration project. It was Abram's family. And later, the nation Israel was born from this family. Meanwhile, the world started to be filled with people with different languages and cultures, but their rebellious heart remained the same. All around the world, many kingdoms were building up their own version of Tower Babel. And injustice, violence, suffering, and evil were all over the world. So God called Israel to minister to them. But as we saw in the book of Judges, they too failed, like so many times. And eventually they became just like other kingdoms. Israel was destroyed, and people were subjected to kings of other nations. So they were waiting for a Messiah, the Savior, the one true king who would show the true way of ruling. They were waiting for the kingdom of God to come, bringing justice, truth, and love for all people. And one day, Jesus, who was the image of the invisible God, came to a humble town called Bethlehem. Jesus was the true Son of God, who is also a true King, since God gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. However, he did not place himself on top of the tower as other kings would do. He was in the lowly places from the very beginning till the end. So Israelites could not recognize him because he was not like earthly kings. Unlike other kings, Jesus also chose not to judge good and evil on his own. In Gospel of John 5:30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus truly and humbly accepted God's judgment on good and evil. And by doing so, he fulfilled the original purpose of God for humanity. The good news that he proclaimed was that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom that is different from earthly kingdoms came with him. However, even his disciples could not recognize him or understand him at first. They argued about which of them would take a higher position on the tower, like earthly kings would do. And how did Jesus respond to this sad argument? He got down on his knees before them and washed their feet. As a king, he placed himself at the lowest place, the place of servant. His obedience and trust in God to death on the cross made it possible for all humanity to do the same. His death and resurrection was the remedy for the rebellious heart of humans. For whoever believes in him will receive the Holy Spirit who enables them to live like Jesus. So through Jesus, God provided the fix for our rebellious heart. And after Jesus was ascended, we see in the book of Acts that God is working on all those broken pieces that he had pulled apart at the Tower of Babel. This is what happened when the disciples gathered together after Jesus was ascended to heaven. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you look closer to this story, you will find that it is a return to what happened in the tower, just with a twist. Just like at the Tower of Babel, a group of people with one language and one heart were gathering together in one place. It happened soon after God's judgment on Jesus for the sin of the world. And the Holy Spirit came down just like God came down to the people at the Tower of Babel. And by the Holy Spirit, they started to speak different languages, just like what happened at the Tower of Babel. But this time, there are significant differences as well. First, disciples were gathered to obey Jesus' command. Not like people in Genesis who gathered to disobey God. Those first Christians longed to simply obey Jesus, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. Second, building the Tower of Babel was stopped after the language was confused. But at the Pentecost, God was starting a new building, which has the opposite structure to the Tower of Babel. Jesus, who is the true king, was not on top of the building, but at the bottom of it. He is the cornerstone, and the building will be built on him and other leaders such as apostles and prophets. The weaker will not become slaves, but will be considered the more precious. This building shows how God wanted humanity to rule the world with love and justice. And yes, this building is the church, and this church will now be sent out to the scattered nations to continue God's restoration project. This is what happened during the Pentecost. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." So at that time, Jews from all over the Roman world gathered together in Jerusalem for the feast. The city was packed with people who spoke different languages. So when they heard disciples speaking in tongues, they were shocked and naturally drawn into them. Later, with Peter's preaching, thousands of people became believers. And it's easy to imagine how the church of God was spreading through them when they went back to their own places. Also, with the persecution that followed soon after, Christians were scattered all around the world, just as Jesus commanded them to go to make disciples to the end of the earth. Through Christians and the church, now God wanted to work on each nation that was scattered earlier. Through his church, he's faithfully working on each nation and tongues until all of them hear the good news and fix their rebellious hearts. I am the fruit of that restoration project. Through many missionaries and obedience of sacrificial serving, this good news finally came to Korea 110 years ago. And my grandmother used to be a witch doctor with many disciples. But God graciously invited our family, including her, to this new kingdom of God when I was 4 years old. It was not an easy process, but through many prayers and love from the church, we were able to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. God indeed fixed our rebellious hearts. I believe each one of you must have restoration stories of your own. And I want to tell you that you are the proof of God's faithful restoration. And this is a calling for everyone here. We are called to participate in this restoration project of God. Our church is called to participate in this project. Wherever we are, whatever we do, this is the most important calling for the citizens of the kingdom of God. We are called to show the true way of dominion to the world. Rather than domination, we are called to place ourselves in the position of servant as Jesus did and serve others so that we can invite all to the kingdom of God. We are called to value the weak, not through war and violence, but through love and serving. God's kingdom will grow and grow. This is what God wants the church to do as a partner in this restoration project. These are a few things that we can apply. First, if you did not accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet, please know that God is calling you to join in this restoration project today. He knows why you are made and how you should live, because He made you. All you need to do is humbly decide to acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior and trust Him. If this is you, please come and talk to one of our pastors after the service. You can also contact us during the week. Second, I want to tell you that God's restoration project is not over yet. We hear a lot of bad news all around the world, war and violence, evil. But don't be discouraged. He has been working faithfully for thousands of years. Actually, from the very beginning, He planned this. And He will do what He planned to do. So don't be discouraged. And also, what about our heart? Sometimes I am discouraged seeing my own corrupted heart. But also, I want to talk to you and myself that do not be discouraged. God is also faithfully working each one of our heart. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit, who was with Moses, who departed the Red Sea into two, that powerful Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who resurrected Jesus from death, is with us now. The Holy Spirit is with you. That's how we can truly live out what we were called to live. So don't be discouraged. God is with you. God is with us. God loves this world. So do not be discouraged. And third, this project is for all. Yeah, although we have many different languages and cultures, not one of them is out of the boundaries of God's restoration project. God will not miss single language or culture, and we should not as well. But interesting thing is that God will not make one dominant language or one dominant culture. God will not. In the kingdom of God, every nation and tongue and culture will be there as they are. We're not called to replace anything. We're called to redeem. But so this restoration project is our mission. This is our identity. And if we don't do it, we are missing one of the most important things. And I believe it starts from our heart. As Jesus confessed, I can do nothing on my own. It starts with humility to God for His plan, His way, and His timing. Obedience is the key for this mission. Sadly, really sadly, in church history, many Christians, many leaders missed this point. Many of them forced Christianity with violence and injustice. In fact, many of them built the Tower of Babel rather than the church. But this is not what we are called to do. God will do His work no matter what. But obedience is the only way to partner with Him. So I would like to have 2 minutes of silence to listen to God asking if there is anything in our hearts that God wants to change. Please silently come before God and wait for Him to speak to us. Before we finish, I want to tell you the end of this restoration project. In Psalm 22, 27 to 28, the author says that one day, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And through the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we know this will happen. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen.
Thank you, Dave.